All right, how many of you are ready for Christmas already? It's a couple of you. That's good. That's good. I went shopping with my wife just yesterday, just a little bit. It was really the first time I officially went Christmas shopping. And all I can say is I don't like Christmas shopping. But it does kind of put me in the Christmas mood a little bit. You know, I get to go there and I get to see everybody doing their Christmassy shopping-y things. And I get to make fun of people secretly because I'm a people watcher. Oh my goodness, I'm a people watcher. And it's hard not to do it. You go to an airport, you go to a mall and you watch people and you just kind of go. I mean, I love you in Jesus' name. I pray for you. But and it's funny. It's just fun to watch people. They're great. I is one. So I know how we is. We is just funny people. Christmas is fun. But as I'm starting a new series that's themed for Christmas, I don't want to talk about those tangible presents like what you buy at the mall. There's something far more valuable to me this Christmas season than a toy or a new article of clothing or something like that. In fact, as I was thinking about what the Lord was putting on my heart for this Christmas season, one thing kept coming to me over and over again. What is the greatest gift I'd want to give to my kids? What is the greatest gift as a pastor I'd want to give to my church? My first thought was, well, the greatest gift is you, Christ. I mean, you are the greatest gift. That's what John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only son. There's no gift tops that gift. And I go, that's awesome. But that's not where my heart landed and what the Lord was emphasizing. What the Lord was emphasizing was this: the greatest gift I'd want to pass on to my kids so that they could open and have for the rest of their lives, and the gift I'd want you to open and have for the rest of your life, this Christmas season and every day moving forward, it is knowing the voice of the Lord, hearing the voice of God, hearing what God says and knowing how to hear that voice and respond appropriately. The greatest gift I can pass on to my kids isn't a tangible inheritance, although that has some value. It's really, can I pass on the ability for them to know they're hearing God's voice in their life and they can respond to it and obey it and they don't have to doubt it and they don't have to be unsure if it really is God saying this or that? I want my girls, all four of my lovely girls, to know when God speaks to them so they have confidence in their life, so that still small voice is with them every moment of every day. The reason I believe this is important is because one of the greatest questions many of us ask is, well, what does God want me to do? In any given situation, in any phase of life, when you're young, when you're just having kids, and then when you're starting to really make hay and you're in your heyday as a worker and a provider, but then when you begin to get to those retirement years and into those golden eras of life and you're passing on legacies and things like that, the greatest thing we ask ourselves is, well, God, what should I do? What drives us to the Word of God is, well, I need to know what to do. What drives us to church often is, I just need to know what God wants me to do. And when you call the pastor up and you say, hey, pastor, I got a question for you, 9 times out of 10, it boils down to, I just need to know what God wants me to do. See, I believe the greatest gift that God has given to us is the ability as his kids to hear his voice. It gives us confidence and it helps us know how to live every single day. And so as I thought about this Christmas season, I kept asking myself this question: do my girls hear what I hear? And then I'm thinking about everybody that's gathered here today. It's like, do you hear what I hear? Do you hear that voice of the Lord this morning? If not, maybe by the will of God, we can hear the voice of God this morning. Lord willing, that's what I'm preaching to you, is I'm preaching to you what I believe is God's words for you today. And that's why I'm presenting it. So let's just jump right into this. And before we pray together, I want us to turn to the account in the Gospel of Luke about the Christmas story. So as I go through these next few messages in this Christmas season, we're going to read portions of the Christmas story together, and I'm going to focus on some of the things that are so important about opening this gift this year, the voice of God. So turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 11 through 20. All right, so everybody say, I love Christmas. That's right. And I love the Word of God. So we're at Luke chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 11. Here we go. Everybody take a deep breath. Shake everything off, and let's get into the Word of God. Verse 11. It says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, speaking of Zacharias, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped his heart. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. Are there any Johns in the room? That's right. That's a good name. That's a good name. And you will give him the name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God, and it is he who will go as a forerunner before him, the Christ, the Messiah. Before him, in the spirit of Elijah, a great prophet from the Old Testament, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Here's the last couple verses, and then we're going to shift. And Zacharias said to this angel, how shall I know this for certain? For I'm an old man, and my wife is really old, advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Last verse I'll read with this section. And behold, you're going to be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their proper time. Man, that's some good scripture right there. Are you with me? Long sections of scripture, you can zone out, right? Don't zone out. So follow along or read in your Bible. We got a little bit more to do. If you're ADD, just, hey, did you see the coat hanger over there? This is a great, I mean, if you're ADD, just focus right now. Just zone it all in and say, you got one more section of scripture, and then I'm going to turn on the monkey show, okay? And we'll be all, and then you don't even have to think hard. Here we go. This is the next section. We're going to stay in chapter 1, and we're going to just read verse 26 through 37. Just a little over 10 verses. Here we go. It might be more scripture than you've read in a whole week. So we're going to read it. Amen. So, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, this guy's busy, isn't he? The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was, what was it? Hey, I just making sure you're awake. And coming in, he said to her, hail, favored one. The Lord is with you. What a great opening. But she was greatly troubled at this statement, and she kept pondering what kind of greeting or salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him, what? He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to this angel, how can this be? How can this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Everybody just say amen. This is good stuff. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. Not the Son of Man, the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth, that old lady, she's also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now even in her sixth month. And here's the last verse. For nothing will be impossible with God, or for no word from God shall be void of power. What God says will be accomplished. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning, the power of your word this morning. And I ask for you to just quicken it to our hearts that we might believe and not doubt, that we might hold fast to the promises that you have made, that we might understand your prophetic word and the value of your prophetic word in our lives. Lord Jesus, we ask this in your name. Amen. All right, well, today's first installment on this series, Do You Hear What I Hear? It really is dealing with prophecy. It's dealing with the prophetic. And when I think of what prophecy is, here's my definition of prophecy based on scripture, based on that culmination of everything the Bible talks about. And it's this. Prophecy is a prediction. It's a foretelling of these things. It's either a foretelling of a future event or about persons or things. It really is just future information that is given about people, places, or things, or some events that is going to take place or happen, something about them. That might be for your life. It might be about you, or it might be about someone you know or someone in our life. It might be about an event, something that is real, that's going on or will happen. And it might be about other aspects of, and here's the key, it's all about Christ and God's will. It really is. All prophecy revolves around Christ and God's will. So that question about what is God's will for my life, the answer is, what has God said? The answer is, well, what has God said? And the answer is also, and what did he say he's going to do, or what did he say he's going to say? What is it that God has revealed, because that is what God wants done? That's the answer to what's God's will for my life. But it comes in a package called prophecy. It comes in a package of, here's my will revealed to you. It's a present. It must be opened. You've got to see it. Now, here's how I think of it. I think of it in these ways. Prophecy has got to be Christ-centered first and foremost. It must come through whatever vehicle, but here's the vehicles. The Bible, Jesus said it. It might come through an angelic visitation. It might be through a man or a woman, like a preacher or a friend. It might be in a dream or a vision. Actually, dreams and visions are pretty interesting. I was reading about some inventors, and the guy who invented what we know as the Singer sewing machine. Think about this. Anybody sew? Anybody a sewer in here? You're a sewer? That's awesome. I try and sew, and I can do some things, and then the minute I feel like that's not manly enough, I just stop, and I just feel like, that's weird. Why am I sewing? I'm not a girl. But then I go, oh, how misogynistic. I should sew. And then I'm like, but I feel conflicted. Ah! And but I still try and sew. You should see my doilies. Wait, you don't sew doilies, do you? You actually crochet them or something. But anyway, I was looking at this inventor, and this inventor guy, this guy, Mr. Ho, Mr. H-O-W-E, this guy, he was trying, like everyone, frantically, how to automate the sewing, that running stitch, that sewing stitch that everybody needed to use, and no one could figure out quite how to do it. He went to bed one night, and in spite of the many efforts he really tried to invent, he just couldn't figure it out. No one else could. And so he was still just by hand. Everybody's sewing by hand. And so he went to bed. He had a dream. He had a nightmare, actually. And the nightmare was he was being chased by these cannibals and warriors. I love it. I love it. So he had this nightmare, and this dream had these guys with spears, and they were going to attack him and do something to him. I don't know what it is. And he saw something very unique in this dream. The spears they were about to impale him with had little holes right at the very end of the spear. And this wacko had this dream and saw those little spears in the dream, woke up in the morning and went, oh, I've got it. I know how to make the sewing machine. And he put the hole at the end of the needle and everything worked. Bing, dong. And I'm like, what? That's crazy. That makes me realize, it's just, you might think dreams have no significance, but I guarantee you, God can speak through dreams and visions just as good as he can speak through the Bible that's been the revealed word of God, just as good as he can speak through a man of God or a woman of God that comes up and says, hey, I just feel this impression on my heart. God says this about you. Boom, suddenly you're like, wow, how do you know that? God revealed it to me, and I'm sharing this to you. And this is just God's way of saying, this is my will for your life. I'm telling you about a future event or a future time, a something in your life so that you can have confidence. But are you going to act on it? Are you going to believe? Are you going to do what we've seen in just this scripture that we've read? Are you going to hold on to the words of God and believe it? That's a real question for us today. Now, here's a couple other things I think about the Word of God, because if you're having a dream, if you go home tonight and you have a nightmare about something, especially some spears with some holes in the end, you know, I don't know if it's a God dream or if it's just pizza. So here's how you know. It's never going to contradict what God's already revealed is true. It's never, God's will is never going to contradict his will. Does that make sense? He's never gonna say two things that go against each other. He's not gonna say that. It might feel like it contrary to something God has spoken to you or impressed on you, but it really doesn't go against God's will. Now, how we see this in Scripture, I find this is very, very interesting. If we look in Luke 1 and we read right at the beginning of what we started to read, if we skip ahead or before where we started in verse 11 of chapter 1, here's what I read in verse 6. Of this same chapter, that Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were two people who were righteous in God's sight, and they were walking blamelessly before the Lord in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. I want you to hear this, and I want you to hear the meaning behind this being included. Luke wrote this down here so that Theophilus would have confidence in all that God is doing, and he included this for a very specific purpose, so that you and I would know there is importance to following God's voice in your life, that he's already told us what to do and how to live. They obeyed the voice of God by being obedient to the commandments of God. They literally, as a priest, his job required him to do many different things. And you can tell, even as the angel said, and your son, John, is going to be take that Nazarite vow, and he's not going to do many things that other people say they can do. He's going to abstain from it, and you better obey and teach him to obey the commandments of God that have been revealed. You practice obedience in what God's already commanded so that when he prophesies, you are prepared to believe and obey. So, often when I talk to people who say, this is what God is telling me to do, I think, well, are you practicing obedience to God's voice in your life? I hope you are. And all of us disobey God's voice at some point because we're just rebels. God says something and we go, okay, I'll take that in as a suggestion and I'll still do what I want to do. And then we learn the hard way sometimes that we've got to submit to what God says is the way we should live. And if we practice that, He will begin to prepare our hearts to receive more of God's word in our life. He will begin to reveal his will in more and more ways. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says it in this way. Offer your very body as a living sacrifice to the Lord, and it's for this purpose. You, in basic terms, I say it's like this. God, these hands are going to be your hands today. I don't want them to do anything that you would say I can't do with them. So I'm not going to smack my wife. Even though my hand might want to go, wacha! It doesn't, just by the way, so you know, I'm not a wife beater. I've at times wore wife beater shirts, but then, you know, my sisters have told me that that's stupid. So I won't even refer to them as that. You know, so a lot of people just say, well, I don't have control over what my hand does. Well, that's a bunch of phooey. You do. You really do. You just have to consider yourself dead to your old ways and that this hand is no longer your hand. It's actually God's hand now. He is the one that owns it, and he can tell you what to do with it. So it's his hand. He doesn't smack your wife. So you can't do that anymore. What about hurting yourself in some way? Addictions and all the junk that we do to destroy our own lives. God says, no, that's no longer your body. Don't do it anymore. But I just have to. No, this hand is not my hand. It's God's hand. So now we start to practice in small ways, offering our body as a living sacrifice of obedience up to the Lord. That is the prerequisite for what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says. If you want to know the will of God in your life, you've got to be willing to offer up your life as an obedient sacrifice to God. So practice obeying God in the small things. You build it up in the small things, you can do better and better. And then in the big things, God says, here's what I want you to do. You've already preconditioned yourself to go, yes. And that's when God's people do great and mighty things. But at every level of our development, you still have to mix it with faith. And we're going to talk about that in just a couple minutes. So I see that in just Luke chapter 1. But now I want to think about the reality of prophecy. Because if there's a slide in there, I inserted it. I don't know if Carrie, you saw that slide. There's a slide that I put in there. And it's the prophecies about Jesus Christ in the minor prophet Zechariah. So it's in there, it's in the slides. If you want to throw that up there, and all I want you to look at in this is the predictive prophecies of God come about, and prophecy from Old Testament times to New Testament times till today all follow this same guideline. God reveals his will, and then he fulfills it. God reveals his will, and then he fulfills it. And in the fulfilling of God's will, there are people that play key roles, and it's always dependent upon your obedience to see that fulfillment. You've got to obey the voice of God so that you can be that part in the process where the word of God really does come to pass. So we see here in these predictive prophecies, this is just one of the minor prophets, the smaller books, and one of those ways we can just take a little snapshot of how God does this through his word. So he prophesies in chapter 2 that there is going to be a ruler on the throne. We see it when John, the apostle John, writes on the Isle of Patmos. He writes this revelation and he gives us terminology to point out God is truly on the throne. The Lamb of God who defeated death and hell is now victorious and he's seated in heavenly places. He's actually on the throne and he reveals it to us in that book. It's fulfilled. 3:8, a holy priesthood that Jesus, through his sacrifice, would become like a priest. And many of us have Catholic backgrounds or have family that are Catholic, and there are other functions in the priesthood that we think of. It's really Christ who is our heavenly representative. He is our advocate. He is the mediator. There is no earthly priest needed to function in Christ's position. Christ is the ultimate fulfillment. We no longer need that. Christ fulfills it. So that's prophesied. That's what God wanted. Jesus did it. It's fulfilled. A heavenly high priest. Hebrews talks about how the Old Testament tabernacle was a prophetic acting out of a heavenly tabernacle. It's fulfilled. It says right there, right in chapter 9, verses 9 through 10, it says that Jesus, or the ruler, would enter Jerusalem on a donkey. And then it was fulfilled. We celebrated at Easter time on Palm Sunday. Do you remember that? We celebrated. That's what they did. And then it goes on. It says the price of the betrayal or the purchasing of Christ would be 30 silver coins. We see that fulfillment in Matthew. The money that was used to betray Christ would not be taken into the coffers of that individual. It would instead be used to buy specifically the potter's field. This blows me away. And then it goes on and says, the piercing of the Messiah's body. It could have said anything, but the body of Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, was going to be pierced. It was fulfilled. And then the last thing, you look at this. God's will revealed, the prophetic word of God revealed, the wounding of the shepherd's Savior and the scattering of sheep. It was fulfilled in Matthew 26, and in John 16 we see that. Why do I point all that stuff out? When God reveals his will, it is going to be accomplished. It really is. So now, here's our struggle with it. Zacharias illustrates it. Now, when God says something, he reveals his will, our question is often, really? How? Really? How? And so we look at what we read earlier from verse 11 on. God told through the angel, Gabriel, an angel visited Zechariah, and he said, you're going to have a kid. And he said, really? The woman's old, so am I. Ain't going to happen. How's it going to happen? How am I going to know for sure? Have you ever felt like that? If God reveals his will to you, you read something in Scripture and you go, oh, that's good. It look right here in this verse. It actually promises out of Psalms or out of Isaiah. Oh, look at this. My wife is going to be a well-watered vine. My kids are going to flourish. Oh, that's a promise of God. Wow. How? What? God, you're going to supply every need according to your riches and glory. I'm looking at my checkbook and my banking account and how? You know, you begin to, suddenly you start to question all these things. God, you're going to restore this friendship. You're going to restore this relationship. I know that person and I know me. How? This is kind of impossible. We go through this, and here's the thing. It's the doubt that creeps in and steals the ability to believe. And when we read Zacharias's doubt, he says, how's this going to be? And I just need to know for certain. I just don't know if I believe you. Let me just ask you this. If you've ever needed the word of God and you were just saying in your heart and your mind, if only God would just come down from heaven and tell me what to do right now, I would do it. Have you ever thought anything kind of like that? Just tell me, God, show up and just say it. We have an account in the gospel where an angel really does appear and then says, this is what's going to happen and I want this to happen. And he still goes, huh? I don't know. You're going to have to do something even more impressive to convince me. How many of you have seen an angel of the Lord telling you what is about to happen? I haven't seen an angel of the Lord, but I would hope that if an angel of the Lord showed up and said, do thus and such, I would say, yeah, I have no idea how it's going to happen, but yeah, I would love it. So, until that time, an angel of the Lord shows up in your life and tells you what to do, do what I am doing. Do what anyone who is serious about opening the prophetic word of God, obey what God has revealed already in your life. And hold on to the promises that are in God's word and that God has impressed upon you through people that are godly in your life, through times of worship. Whatever the Holy Spirit has impressed upon your life, be sensitive to that and hold on to it, because it is the word of God, and there are little opportunities for you to practice holding on to it and not doubting. This is important. And who knows, maybe someday you might get a visitation. You might be out hunting with your buddy, and instead of a deer, you might see an angel. Don't shoot it. I don't know if it actually would work, but I mean, but I was just saying it could just be really good. Now, let's move on, and I want to point out something that came to me. You know, when it comes to not doubting, I think of a word of the Lord as something we need in our life for living. And there's a phrase that even stirred people who founded a school outside of Tulsa. and it's called Rhema. Rhema. And Rhema is a word that it just kind of fits along the other words that say the living word of God or the word of God. And Rhema basically is that phrase given to us that says a word of God that makes you just come to life. Similar to the manna that the Old Testament Israelites ate every day while they were in the desert. God supplied their everyday needs with this angelic food. It would plop on the ground with the dew, and they would go and collect it, and they would make bread, and they would make all kinds of food out of this manna, and it supplied them for 40 years in the desert. And God says, the same kind of thing that comes from my mouth in heaven and down to you that gives you life every day is my word, and I want you to view my words as living and active, and it will awaken in you what you need to do and how you should live. And that's why Jesus even said when he was tempted, when Jesus was tempted, he said, no. He was quoting Deuteronomy. I want to say it was 3:8 or 8:3, one of those. He was quoting Deuteronomy where it says, man doesn't live by bread alone. So why Jesus let the people in Israel live like that for 40 years? So that they could learn that they don't live by bread alone, but by every word of God that proceeds from his mouth. And Jesus said in defense to the enemy, he goes, I'm not going to live by anything but the words of God. That's what we live by. And so the importance of valuing the word of God, the prophetic word of God, is so real for us. You don't live by your own wisdom. You don't live by your own looking back and your own track record. You really do need to live every day by opening up the word of God and coming to life by the word of God. That's what you need more than anything else this Christmas season. So I'm excited about that, but there's all kinds of challenges when I say a message like this. You know, in Hebrews 4:12, it says, the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit. It divides even to the things of your heart, your emotions, and all of that. It divides even the joint and marrow, and it judges your heart and your thoughts. 1 Peter 1:23 says, it's the very word of God that we believe. It's not perishable. It's living, and it's what brings us to life. It's what saves our soul. Someone at some point, if you're a believer, told you Jesus Christ is the hope of mankind. He came, he is God in the flesh, he died for the sins of the world, and he died for your sins. And if you believe it, you will be set free, your sins are forgiven, and you can have hope eternal. And you believe those words because they're the words of God. They're not the words of some smart salesman. They're the words of God. And when you hang your hope on that, you have tangible hope for salvation. It's not on your good works, thank God. I'm not good enough to make up for all the junk that I've done, and you're not good enough to make up for all the sin in the world. No amount of good work. So I have to base my hope on the words of God, and that has brought me to life. It didn't stop with salvation. It continues to be the hallmark of our Christian life. The words of God awakened in us by the power of the Holy Spirit teaches us how to live and what to do. We've got to be sensitive to the voice of God. And so how do we practically do this? I'm reminded of this little 5-year-old girl who, after Sunday service, she was tucked into bed that night by her mom. And it was right at that moment, sometimes kids say the funniest things, don't they? They just say the funniest things. And this little 5-year-old said, Mom, our Sunday school teacher today said that Jesus is going to return, and that his return is imminent. It's going to come anytime, and that we need to do everything to be ready. We need to be ready for when Christ returns. And she said, so I'm just wondering, Mom, you're getting ready and packed to go take us to Grandma's house at Christmas time, but what are we doing to get ready for Jesus to come? What if he came tonight? How are we getting ready for that? 5 years old, she's asking that question. What would you say to your 5-year-old? Well, right after this conversation, I'm going to go get right with Jesus in our bedroom right now. Thank you for bringing that up. You know, it's amazing what can come out of a little kid's mind, but it's so true. We've got to take the words of God seriously and respond to them. And not just that, but When we obey the word of God, we're really practicing being in step with God's Spirit and not grieving His Holy Spirit so that we can continue to maintain a sensitivity to God. I heard this poem, and I'm going to read it right now because it's the struggle that we have. This poem goes like this. It says, "How often we trust each other and we only doubt our Lord. We take the word of mortals and yet distrust His word. But oh, what light and glory would shine o'er all our days if we always would remember God means just what He says." And I sit there and I think, that's so true. He really does mean exactly what He says. So, we're going to practice obedience to the voice of the Lord in the little areas of our life. And now we get to the point where I get really excited. We've got to mix it with faith. We can't just hear the words of the Lord that God speaks to us and not do something about it or with it. Or we'll be like Zacharias. We'll bear the consequences of not mixing it with faith. And we want God to prove Himself again and again and again and again. And at some point, we're going to wear ourselves out with just our doubt. God's going to let everything He wants done, it's going to be accomplished, but we're going to wear ourselves out in the process, just asking for proof. And so we've got to mix it with faith if we're going to see some real victory. And here's what I see. Look at what happened in that second section of Scripture. We see the same angel Gabriel come to Mary and say, "You're going to have a baby, and this baby isn't going to be the product of you and Joseph. It's going to be the product of the Holy Spirit overshadowing you. By God's Spirit, it's going to do something that is totally outside of normal means. It's not possible. But this miracle is going to happen, and it is going to happen because of God fulfilling it. There's no earthly way you can make this happen." And she hears this prophetic telling of God, and her response is, "Okay, I don't understand how you're going to do it other than you just said it's by the Spirit of God. Let it be." Totally different response than Zacharias. Zacharias said, "Prove it to me, show me." And she said, "That's what you want to do? Okay, that's how you want to do it? Let it be." She mixed it, even if it's small, she mixed it with faith. She said, "I don't understand. I don't have to understand. All I know is that an angel told me, and an angel said it's by the power of God. And I said, okay, let it happen." And she believed. And then God did something. He encouraged her faith by giving her specific information. And this is something that's very valuable to us. When we hear God's voice, we read something in Scripture, a prophecy comes to us, God gives us often confirmation. He gives us ways to confirm the will of God for our lives. And it might be through circumstances. It might be through an actual verse we read. It might be through something else that God says is going to happen. And when you see this, this means this. In essence, when God told this young lady that your old aunt is having a baby too, and that was impossible, I want you to know she felt confirmation. She went right away to go find out for herself if God was really doing what it was He said and she was holding on to believe, and God confirmed it. And I love it. Now, if we skip ahead from where we ended in verse 35 or in verse 37, here's what I see. Verse 45 says this, "And blessed is she who's believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what the Lord had spoken to her. I don't even know if this is going to sink in, but I'm going to read it one more time. Blessed. Blessed. This is Elizabeth, who had no idea what was taking place in Mary's belly. But the minute she saw Mary walk through the door, the Spirit of God inside of Elizabeth just leapt. This little baby inside of Elizabeth leapt, and she uttered the words, "Blessed is she who believed that God was fulfilling the very words He spoke to you." He's fulfilling it. How did she know this? And what is the significance of her saying all of this? She just got done saying, and there is something inside of you that is from God. She knew this because the Spirit of God spoke it to her in a prophetic way. She hadn't heard that information yet. It was something she didn't know. God spoke it to her. She was there. Mary was there because she wanted confirmation of what God prophesied. And in that moment, everything came together, and God proved in a small way, but a big way, that God's word is trustworthy. And even though it hadn't happened yet, she could cash everything on it. It wasn't a check that was going to bounce. It was a check she could cash. The word of God is trustworthy. I'll tell you, more than anything, what I want you to remember today is this. If you have a word from God, you need to know that nothing God says will ever go without being fulfilled. It will be accomplished. It will come to pass. Why? God never lies. He never, ever lies. He's not like me. I lie. Even if it's a little white Christian lie, I still lie. If my kids ask me what I'm doing and they look at me and they see what I'm doing, I lie. I say I'm making tacos every time, no matter what I do. I could be, you know, doing whatever, and I could say, I'm making tacos. They know I'm lying. I know I'm lying. Everybody knows I'm lying, and I'm having fun with it. God doesn't lie. He's not like me. He's not like you. So if he says he's going to do something, I don't care what the circumstances look like. I don't care what the situation is or the emotions. If God said it, that settles it, and it will be accomplished. It might not even be accomplished in your lifetime, but just because you see it happen or you don't see it happen doesn't change the reality that prophecy is going to be fulfilled. Now, why do I say this? If we were to turn to Isaiah, we would read it very clearly in Isaiah 55, 10 through 11. It says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and don't return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Ha! Oh, that is so good. So I'm going to give you permission. Walt Altman said this quote. He said, doubt your doubts. Doubt your doubts before you doubt your beliefs. Doubt your doubts before you doubt your beliefs. Church, this Christmas season, I believe God has put seeds of hope and expectation in your life. I'm wrapping it up in this way, and I want to ask the worship team to just come back and play very softly so that you just don't distract me from what I'm trying to think about and what I believe the Lord wants to do in our hearts this morning. In the last couple minutes of this message, here's why I believe you're here this morning. I believe you're here this morning because some of you have not seen the fulfillment of God's promises in your life. And maybe you've been doubting God's word to you, and you've been trusting your doubts more than you've been trusting the word of God. And I just have to tell you, stop it. Stop doubting what God says. You can doubt your doubts, but you need to trust what the Lord says. Start with what he's revealed in Scripture. That's something you can build your life on. It is rock solid. Believe the word of God. Don't believe whatever your fears and whatever circumstances. You believe the word of God. God says to do something, do it and expect the results that God says. So, like, you start with the Ten Commandments if you want. So, Ten Commandments, here's one for the young people. Young people, obey your mother and father. It's good in God's sight. Why? Because if you do that, you're going to have a long life. Your dad won't end it. It's the old phrase I heard when I was growing up. I brought you into this world and I can take you out. And I believed it at times. Nowadays, that's not politically correct. So, you know, it's like, I don't know. But you know, there has to be a reality of obeying the voice of the Lord, and then counting on the promises that God gives. And some of you, need to hear this morning. When you purpose in your life to live for God, he says out of the book of Proverbs, the path of the righteous leads onward and upward. If you live for God, you are promised by God that he will bless you and make your life better and better. And that goes flies in the face of circumstance. It flies in the face of logic sometimes, but if it's what God says, count on it. But I believe here's where I'm really wanting to bring this home. I think there might be a person in this place where you're praying for a kid. You might be praying for a kid who is far from the Lord. And you know, because God put it in your heart in some quiet moment in prayer, that that kid was going to serve the Lord. And you knew it when God put that in your heart and your mind. Oh, that's so good. And it gave you a hope. And it gave you something to flies in the face of all your other fears as a parent. And it gave you peace in a time where you really needed it. But right now, I believe if that's you, you might be struggling with doubts and fears. Is it really going to happen? Look at their life. Look at all that they're doing. I just don't see how this is ever going to come about. They're so far from you, God. I want you to know if God said it, he will accomplish it. That settles it. Hold on to it. Hold on to it. And it doesn't stop there. I believe God has spoken something to you. God has spoken to you. You might be in this room right now, and God has spoken freedom to you, and that freedom is very real. It means something to you, and it might mean something to someone differently than what I'm saying to you, but I'm going to try and capture it. I believe when God spoke to you freedom, he spoke to you freedom from addiction. He spoke to you freedom from a way of thinking. He spoke to you freedom in some tangible way. You have felt bound in your life. And even though you are a believer, even though you know you love Jesus, you feel like your legs have been tied up and you feel like your hands have been tied up and you just can't change, you can't transform, and you just don't know how it's ever going to happen. And some days you look in the mirror and you think, it's just impossible. It's impossible. I can't change. I can't change the way I think. I can't change the way I live. And it feels different from inside my heart. My heart wants to do what's right, but my hands are doing what's wrong, and my feet are taking me places that are wrong. And God, I just feel like it's impossible. I'm on the verge of just giving up. And I want you to know, it's not by might or your human effort. It's by the Spirit of God and what God said he was going to do in your life. He spoke it. I'm bringing freedom to you. I'm bringing freedom to you. I'm setting you free, and you can't free yourself. Oh, you got to hear this, church. You can't free yourself. You are not your Savior. God is your Savior. And I want you to hear the word of the Lord today. If you've been bound up by something, God has spoken to you freedom. He's going to accomplish it. Would you stand with me this morning? And I want to challenge you in response to this message, as we dismiss and as you move on with your Christmas festivities and you do all the things that you've got planned today, I don't know what those are. I want you to just stir up your faith with me. Act on your faith. Would you close your eyes? And I want you to ask yourself this important question. Is God speaking to you right now something? Did your heart just leap when I said God is speaking freedom to you and he's going to accomplish freedom in your life? If that was something that just jumped in your heart and you're like, yeah, I want that freedom. That's exactly what I want. And God's speaking that to my life. I don't want you to sit on that. I want you to respond. Come down to the altar right now. Come down right now if that's what God is speaking to you. The other person that I want to pull on is, I want to say, if God has given you a promise in prayer, a promise and something to hold on to, thank you, guys. You're responding. That's mixing it with faith. Blessed is he, blessed is she who mixes the word of God with faith and responds to what God is speaking to you, because God is going to do great things in your life. So here's that second person. If you feel like the Lord has said, pray, and hold on to that promise of maybe a kid that is going to serve God. And right now, maybe they're far from God. Or maybe it's something else that you're holding on to. God spoke something about a job. God spoke something about your family. Or so spoke something in some other way. And you've just not seen it come to pass yet. It's just not happened. It's not changed. Well, then don't sit on it. Respond and come to the altar right now. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we hear your voice this morning. And we say we hold on to your words with full confidence and assurance that not a single word of yours will ever return to you without having accomplished what you sent it to do. Your words are trustworthy. Even if you're telling us like what you told Mary, you're going to do the impossible. Even if it's like what you told in prophetic word, what you told Zacharias and Elizabeth, you're going to do what seems impossible. Lord, right now, we want to be sensitive to your voice because even the saving of our souls from hell seems impossible with us. But you make it possible. You forgive. You've set free. So Lord, what is impossible right now with those things that we don't feel can change, those things we feel bound up in, I declare right now it's possible. All things are possible with you, Lord. So freedom in this place, freedom in this place, freedom over anything that's just been bound up and holding us back. Lord, we're just so discouraged by that. But we know with confidence and our heart comes alive at your words, freedom in this place. Now, Holy Spirit, we give you honor and we say thank you for speaking this word to us today. In Jesus' name. Well, as they just stay in this atmosphere of worship and just prayer and focus on the Lord, I just want to say thank you so much for coming to church. I want to say thank you for loving God. I want to say thank you for putting God first in your life. That's what Visible Church is about. Your faith has to be evident to all. Make your faith seen. Make your faith real. And live it for Jesus. Amen. So, you're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Go live for Jesus. And if you need prayer, please, the altars are still open. Come down and just spend that time with the Lord this morning. Amen. Have a blessed day.
Name, another same, your gospel.